Behold, Lord, you make all things new. Amen. I love that story of the young Samuel, which we read just a few moments ago from 1 Samuel 3 and verses 1 through 10. You remember the story of Samuel, how we get to this point of the story. A barren woman, Hannah, prays to the Lord for a child, for a longed-for child. She's been praying for this child all of her life. In fact, so much has she been without this child that she's been abused by other women because she has no child. She's been accused also by Eli, the priest, of coming into the temple drunk. For Eli had seen her standing in a part of the temple muttering, he thought, to herself, incoherent words. And yet Hannah says, I wasn't drunk. I was praying. And she tells Eli her situation. And she tells Eli, the priest in the temple, what she was praying for. And finally, her prayer is answered. And the child she has longed for so long is given to her. But then as we read in the story, no sooner is this child weaned than Hannah makes an amazing decision. She gives her son to the Lord. As soon as he is weaned, Scripture says, Hannah takes Samuel to the temple and gives him to Eli, the priest in the temple, so that her son will be raised in the temple serving the Lord God. And she sees him once a year. Each year, Scripture says, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. And then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and she gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, Scripture says, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that extraordinary? This child that Hannah has waited so long for, she gives to the Lord freely. It's the most extreme example of self-giving, I think, that we can see short of giving our own life. It's an amazing story, an extraordinary gift. But in this story, we're also shown a very sad society. A society without purpose and with no clear idea of why they were there. The boy Samuel, Scripture goes on to say, ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. God was speaking to them, but nobody listened to the divine voice. They wandered around like a people lost in a fog, with no one to point out the direction in which to travel. Even Eli, the priest in the temple, has to be challenged 3 times before he realizes that what Samuel is hearing is the voice of the Lord. Even Eli has forgotten how to listen to God. The only one who did hear God speaking to him was the small child, the servant of Eli the priest, Samuel, who was carrying out menial duties in the courts of the Jerusalem temple. He was the last person you'd have expected God to use as his mouthpiece. He was an unlikely candidate to be the appointer and the rebuker of kings. And yet Samuel was chosen for that purpose and called by God for that role. In fact, so unprecedented was what happened that night that at first neither Samuel nor Eli realized what was going on. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. Well, the lamp in the temple, but also the lamp of God speaking to his people, had not yet gone out. It was flickering, but it had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel. Three times Samuel hears the Lord call. Three times he runs to Eli saying, "Here I am, you called me." And only after the third time did Eli realize that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" The scripture says Samuel went and lay down his place, and then the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." It's when Samuel actually steps out in faith and says, "Speak, for your servant is listening," that the story finally really gets going. At Christmas time, my wife, Elizabeth, gave me several gifts, but one of them was this little book, Time with God for Fathers. Elizabeth obviously thought that with the busyness of being a father, I needed to spend a little more time with God. Actually, I need to spend a lot more time with God. We all do. But this is a little book, Time with God for Fathers. And it has a series of Bible verses and then thoughts to meditate upon. And what I was reading yesterday, the little thought for yesterday, was entitled, A Father's Challenge, Grow in Your Christian Walk. And it was a reflection on Psalm 119. It contained a challenge. The little bit that got me thinking said, if you want to please God and honour Him with your life, you must get to know His words. Let God's words strengthen your Christian walk. And to understand and to listen to God's word, we have to listen for God speaking to us, just as Samuel did so long ago in the temple. And when we hear God, we say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Seems to me that these words, if you want to please God and honour Him with your life, you must get to know His word and let His word strengthen your Christian walk, are words for not just fathers, but for all of us. For it seems to me, at least from my own experience, that it's very easy to begin an amazing walk with God, and a few years on, if you're not careful, you grind to a halt. And instead of continuing to move forward, you find yourself simply retreading old ground. That's what the people of Israel under Moses' leadership did for 40 years in the wilderness. They retread old ground because they weren't listening to God. They weren't listening to the word of the Lord for them. You know, retreading old ground is not what I ever imagined for myself when I began this incredible journey with God. But I recognize there are times when that lack of moving forward in my own life has been all too true. And I'm sure that every one of us here has had that same kind of experience at some time or another. And what is true for us as Christian men and women, young people, is also true for us corporately as the congregation of God's people. And so today, as we look at the story of Samuel, I want us to think about how we get beyond walking on the spot. How we get beyond, if we were using a water analogy, simply treading water. How we listen and how we push on through and how we move on to the new things that God so wants to give us. Yesterday, my children and I did something together that none of us had ever done before. We took my salt and mud-covered car through an automated car wash. It was both scary and exhilarating at the same time, watching these huge, tumbling, spinning rollers coming straight towards us as we sat in our car, surrounded by huge, powerful bits of machinery that had locked onto our car from all directions. It was scary and exhilarating at the same time. And just as it can be both scary and exhilarating to try new things in life, the same is true for us as a congregation of God's people. It can be both scary and exhilarating when we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit into something new. I remember as a youngster at college, I was probably about 20 years old or so, being greatly challenged by reading this book by Jim Packer. It's a book entitled Keep in Step with the Spirit. You know, as I read this book all about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Christian people's lives, it was both scary and exhilarating. And it can be both scary and exhilarating when we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit into something new. And for those of us who are in leadership positions in this congregation, the past few years have been both scary and exhilarating as we have tried to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, who we believe has been moving us away from the old ways things used to be done into a more collaborative and, in a sense, a more team approach to ministry here in St. Leonard's. Now, we haven't got it right all of the time. And for a lot of the time, it has felt like we've been walking on the spot. We've taken a long time over this. But still, the insistence of the Holy Spirit has been there, moving us forward step by step to the point where the Kirk Session has made the decision that as a congregation, we should adopt a new constitution which will allow us to more easily keep in step with the Spirit and which will allow us to more effectively use the gifting of every member of our congregation. It's called unitary constitution. And when we hear these words, unitary constitution, it sounds as though there's going to be a kind of gathering together of leadership into a tighter, smaller group. In fact, exactly the opposite is true. Unitary constitution is about every member ministry. It's about every member of our congregation being able to play their part in the ongoing ministry and mission of our congregation. And trust me when I say that to many of us on the Kirk Session, that sounds both exhilarating and scary. It's exhilarating because we know that God is going to lead us into amazing new things as a congregation of His people. And it's scary for exactly the same reason. God is going to lead us into amazing new things as a congregation of His people. You see, we know what it's like to be a congregation under our present Model Deed Constitution. We've been doing the same things the same way for years, for over 100 years, in fact. But we don't quite know what we'll encounter as we move forward, except that we do know we won't be standing still. Abraham didn't quite know what he would encounter and experience as he set out on that scary but exhilarating journey from the Chaldeans into a promised land. Moses, in his leadership of the people of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt, didn't know what they would encounter as they made that scary but exhilarating journey out of Egypt into the promised land once again. And we won't know what lies ahead, except that it will be both exhilarating and a bit scary. Already we've been working in part along the kind of way we believe God is leading us for the future. And by doing that, we've seen people beginning to have their gifts released in leadership and service. And let me just give you an example of how that has outworked. After quite a number of years of only reducing membership numbers, last year we saw 9 new members coming among us in our congregation, and several others worshipping regularly with us, Sunday by Sunday, both here and down at Bickcorthy. You see, you can sit and you can talk and you can think and you can plan, but until you're actually doing, you're missing out on so much. We need to listen and develop a vision and then go and do it. For the Christian faith is something we do. It's more than thought. It's a way of life. Christians live out the gospel. And the congregation of God's people in Scripture is called to hear the call of God, respond to the word of God, and live the gospel. Here's a kind of mantra for us as we embark upon this new phase of our congregation's life. It's easier to live your way into a new way of thinking than to think your way into a new way of living. Say it with me. It's easier to live your way into a new way of thinking than to think your way into a new way of living. You see, the more we practice gospel living, the better we are at living the way Christ invites us to live. And that's true for me, it's true for you, it's true for us as the congregation of God's people here in this place. It's as we pray, as we worship, as we study Scripture, as we give ourselves to the work of the congregation, as well as the service of others, that we are shaping lives that look like Jesus for the world's redemption. Now, in the Kirk Session, we have spent an awfully long time thinking about why we should make this change. And we've gone out and we've listened to others who have already made the change and said it is a good thing. And we have thought for an awfully long time about why we should make this change, about how we could make this change, about when we should make this change, about what things might look like after we've made this change. And all of that has been important. But so too, all of that has sometimes felt like walking on the spot. And so we've been led by the Holy Spirit to bring about this change. For either consciously or subconsciously, we have realized that it's easier to live your way into a new way of thinking than to think your way into a new way of living. That's why today, at our meeting after this service, the Kirk Session will ask you to support their decision to take the life of this congregation forward under unitary constitution. It's both scary and exhilarating. Finally, let me address why we believe God's calling us forward in this way. You see, after Samuel responded to the call of God, then God revealed what was going to happen to his nation and its leaders. And as we read on, we discover it was a grim warning because they had ignored God's words and they had tried to run the country with no vision of what God was calling them to do. I wonder if you would say of our nation today that the word of the Lord is rare these days. Visions are not widespread. Now, I'm not talking about children hearing voices and people having spooky nightmares. I mean, does our country have a clear understanding of its place in the world and the purpose of human life? Because if not, where there is no vision, the Scripture says, the people perish. Instead, it seems to me, in our nation, we have fabricated a merely materialistic view of the world where what makes people admired is what they have and not what they are. We've dismissed religion as a yesterday thing, an obsolete pre-scientific delusion, an improbable superstition which nobody with any brains could possibly believe. And there are voices warning us that there's a lot more to living than material existence. But they are drowned out by the scoffing of the atheists. But if there's no God, then there's no purpose to life other than to be as selfish as we can and clamber to the top of the top on the shoulders of those who are less fortunate than ourselves. Beauty and compassion are of no value in a godless world. And those who put their family's need for love before their financial advancement are derided as misguided fools. The result, where there is no vision, the people perish. Or at least their spiritual life withers away and the soul of society dies from lack of nourishment. I believe our Kirk Session has a vision. A vision God has given to us for a way forward with him into the years ahead in the life of this congregation of God's people. But you see, just as the boy Samuel grew into a very great prophet, I do so hope that before it's too late, we listen, both as a congregation, but also as a nation, we listen to the voice of the prophets among us. Those who point beyond the immediate to the future. Those who point beyond the material to something more important and of longer lasting value. Those who remind us of the words of Jesus that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That will remember that God made us because he wanted creatures who would respond to his love by loving him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. By loving our neighbour as ourselves. You see, that's the real meaning of human life, the real meaning of the universe. And as a congregation of God's people, we have our role to play in that prophetic movement. We cannot stand still. We have to be moving in such a way that every one of us can play our part in listening for the voice of God, in following the lead of God's Holy Spirit, and sharing in the mission of this congregation of God's people. And it will be both scary and exhilarating. Oh, that the people of today would hear that word, God's word of love, and catch the vision of what the world could be if we forgot the past and the kingdom of mammon for a while and worked as hard to build the kingdom of God. Let us pray.